Well, Christmas doesn't have to be over. As a matter of fact, hi, Alicia. As a matter of fact, I still have a Christmas story or two to tell. And this one is a familiar one if you're into Christmas stories. It's from Matthew 2, verse 1 to 12, I think, something like that. But instead of, it's not going to be on the screen, instead of turning in your Bibles, why don't you let me read you a story and listen to it? After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, that sets the stage, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? Because we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now when King Herod heard this, he was, RSV says, greatly troubled. My version says he was disturbed. You know that expression, when mama's not happy, nobody's happy? When King Herod wasn't happy, nobody was happy. He was greatly disturbed, and all of Jerusalem was disturbed with him. And when he had called together all of the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what our prophet has written. You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." So Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them exactly what time the star appeared. Then he said, "Go and make a careful search." King James says, "Go and search diligently for this child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. King James says they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary and bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they went back to their own country by another way. I've been a pastor for 35 Christmases. And I don't know for sure, but I would say in 35 Christmases, I've probably read and or preached that story 30 times. And I always find something new in the story that intrigues me, always. I used to get hung up on the fact that they went home by another way. And I couldn't get beyond that. But this year, something different, completely different, spoke to me, and it's verse 8. After Herod summoned the wise men and found out what time the star appeared, verse 8 says, he sent them to Bethlehem. Now, they were in Jerusalem. They had come to find the newborn king. He sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child." Well, I thought that's what they were doing. Let's take three paragraphs and talk a little bit about these wise men. Nobody knows exactly who the Magi were, where they lived, how far they came to get to where they are, what trouble they went to. Matthew only says that they were from the east, which is pretty nondescript. For years, scholars accepted the fact that they were from Persia and that they came weeks, maybe even a month or more, to get to the Christ child. But more recent scholarship, I just read a book this year that was written this year. I can't tell you the author right now, but it was on the Magi. More recent scholarship says, no, they probably came from Arabia. And they draw that conclusion by the fact that the gifts, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, were very common there. Expensive, but common. And Arabia had political ties to the Jews. And it doesn't really matter where they came from. Point is, they made the trip. We don't know how many there were. Second paragraph. You say, sure, I know how many there are. There are three of them in my nativity set. You know, we had three of them in our live nativity. But the fact of the matter is, there are three gifts. That doesn't necessarily mean there were three Magi. Matthew only says there were Magi. He doesn't say how many. And a Magi was simply a leader of a sect. a sect of religious people who were specialists in astrology and astronomy, as well as the ancient books and other things, okay? And it could have been a few, three, could have been a baker's dozen for all I know. We don't know. They almost surely were not kings. We three kings of Orient, all wonderful carol, but poor theology. They weren't kings. They were representatives of a king who had a desire to send an envoy to this nation as a gesture of goodwill and peace. What really matters, though, is not where they were from and who they were, so much as they went to a lot of trouble to get to the Christ child. And you can imagine they went to the place where they thought the King of the Jews would be born, the capital city, Jerusalem. Why not there? That would be the logical place to look. Imagine their surprise and disappointment when, having made that trip, whether it took weeks or days, having made that trip, they had to go further, 6 miles south down the road, as a matter of fact, to finally come face to face with what they were looking for. Tomorrow night is New Year's Eve. And for the most part, New Year's Eve has kind of traditionally been the last day to have up those Christmas lights. Now, that's not true for some of us. I have a neighbor that's already taken his down. Some of us leave our trees up, Robin, January, February, don't we? I think I was May last year and your Christmas tree was still up. Yeah, and that's all right. That is all right. But by and large, after tomorrow night, you watch your neighborhood. It's going to start to go dark. And people are going to box up Christmas and put it in the attic until next year. Here's the question. Have we really received everything God had for us to receive? Or do we still, like the Magi, have to go a little further this year? You know, during Advent, we talked about five wants for Christmas. We said most people want connection. Most of us want to be connected or a sense of belonging. Then we said just about all of us want a purpose, a reason for being here. Why am I here? What's my job? Why am I alive? We said in the third Sunday of Advent, most of us want serenity or a sense of peace on earth and goodwill toward people. We want to know that everything's going to be okay. Very emotional service last week where we talked about how almost all of us want one more moment with somebody that we love, usually somebody who's deceased. And we just want one more moment with that person. And on Christmas Eve, I said, we all want a relationship with Jesus Christ. Want a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. Now listen, assuming that you got at least one of those, is it safe now to pack up Christmas and put it in the attic and forget about it until Thanksgiving next year? Or like the Magi, do we still have a way to go? I have a friend, he's not a pastor. His name is Tom Sheeter. And Tom Sheeter actually is a guitar player for the Potter's Band, which you don't know, but I do, and Alan knows. And Tom posts on Facebook regularly, and I'm a follower of his. And last week, before Christmas, he posted four things that Jesus brings to Christmas if we're willing to go the distance. And I wrote him back, and I said, man, this will preach. I'm going to preach this New Year's Sunday, if that's okay with you, except I'm only going to share three things. He says, that's fine. He said, if I weren't busy, I'd be there. But here's what Sheeter says. He says, if we don't pack up the manger too soon, one of the things we're going to discover about this babe is that he tears down the strongholds of our life, or he binds up the strong man. I have two stories. The one that I thought about first was Lydia. He binds up the strong man. He tears down the strongholds. Lydia's husband, George, died on Christmas morning very early. It was kind of ironic. I got up at 4 a.m, happened to see that my neighbors had a fire truck out there. It turned out it was a false alarm. But while I'm staring out the window, perfectly awake, the phone rang, and I had a death. And George had died. They had been married for like 46 or 50 years, and so after he died, she really felt the effects of it, and living alone, she got afraid enough that her fear paralyzed her in many ways, and so the family thought that if they could transition her to live in a retirement community, she would do better around people, but just the opposite was true. It accentuated her fear, She was afraid of all the strangers. And every time I went to visit Lydia, she'd grab hold of my arm and she'd cry. So one visit, I got a little bit of a spiritual inspiration. And I said, Lydia, I know that you're feeling very alone. I know you miss George. And I know you're scared. And I understand that. I would be too. But you know, your fear, I think, this is what I told her, I think Satan's using your fear to keep you in bondage to it. And I said, the fact is, you're not alone. You have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is with you. The Bible even says he's our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in times of trouble. So I said to her, I really took a risk because I've never done this before. And I haven't done it really since after. But I said, I want you to do something. The next time you're afraid, I want you to say out loud, get out, Satan. Jesus is bigger than you are. You got that? Blank stare. I said, you're going to say, get out, Satan. Jesus is bigger than you are. And I said, repeat it after me. So she did. Repeat it again. So she did. And after I thought I had language for her, I prayed with her and I left. Now, I'm not going to tell you that from then on, from that moment forward, she was faithful, not fearful. But I will tell you, after several months of visits and crying and repeated reinforcement, Lydia got it. And slowly but surely, she broke the bondage of her fear. The Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord is on Jesus, is on me, he says. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor and to deliver the captives and release the oppressed. Jesus tears down the strongholds. The entire book of Mark depicts him as one who has power over demons and binds up the strong man. Well, that brings me to my second story. My friend Roger. True story. Roger ran away from home and joined the circus. Cover up Remy's ears. We don't want him to hear this. He joined the circus when he was 13. Now, we're talking years ago. Because if Roger were alive today, he'd be almost 100, not quite that. But he joined the circus. By the time he was 60, he was a law-abiding citizen and was justice of the peace in a small community. And those years in between there, Roger had quite a storied life. He had a demon that he wrestled with on a day-to-day basis. I didn't know Roger when he was wrestling. I knew Roger when Roger got terminally ill and didn't have a pastor, and his relative introduced us. And we became fine friends till the day he died. But Roger had a demon. Roger had a strong man. Roger was alcoholic. If Roger had one drink, Roger had several drinks. If he had several drinks, he had several more. By his own admission, he told me this. I'm not telling you as a gossip. By his own admission, he loved whiskey so much, he bought a bar and ran it so that 24/7 he could be surrounded by his habit. Except that it was costing him his marriage, his second marriage, and it was costing him his family and his friends. Everything Roger loved was falling into the hands of Jack Daniels. Everything. And by his own admission, he told me one day he looked in the mirror and he didn't like himself. He didn't even know the man he saw. And he started to cry. Bitterly, self-pity. But his tears, he said, turned into remorse and repentance. And he got on his knees. Roger hit bottom right there in that hour. And he said, Lord, I don't like how I am. I don't like how I'm living. I need to be released from this. It's gotten control of my life. I want my life back. If you release me from this alcohol, I will give my life to you. Now, this is Roger talking. Instantly, his desire for alcohol left him. He made amends with his wife. He sold the bar. He straightened his act up. He made amends with his friends. Now, look, I am not going to be some psalm-slinging pastor and tell you that everybody who's an alcoholic or addicted to cigarettes or addicted to pornography or addicted to chocolate like I am has that easy story, because they don't. They don't. A lot of times it takes three times trying to beat an addiction before you beat it. But I'm going to tell you this. If you are in an addiction, if the strong man has a hold of your life and you want free, Jesus will free you. And Jesus will give to you what you need to get free if you're willing to trust him and go the distance with whatever he has to unlock your chains. Jesus tears down Satan's strongholds. Tom Sheeter said, if we're willing to go further, like the wise men went a little further, we'll discover that Jesus brings us peace to our troubled spirits and joy in our nights of despair. I want to talk about that for a minute. When I first thought about peace to our troubled spirits, I thought, well, where in the Bible does it guarantee me that? Mark 4. Jesus asked his disciples to take him out on a boat. He wanted to sail the Lake of Galilee and go to the other side. They did. It turned night. They're out in the middle of the lake. I'm taking this right from Mark 4. A sudden squall came up. Water began washing over the boat. The boat began taking on water. Some of you shaking your heads. Doesn't say so in the word, but I can see the disciples who were fishermen and knew how vulnerable it was, frantically trying to shovel out the water as the water kept coming in. And finally, Jesus was where? He was sleeping in the stern. And they woke him up and said, "Don't you care that we're drowning?" Can I ask you a question? Have you ever been in over your head and blamed the Lord that you're drowning? Sure you have. A credit card bill. A mortgage payment. Or how about this one? Something came out of your mouth that you didn't want to say. You knew you shouldn't say. You bit your tongue before you said it. You couldn't help yourself. You had to say it. And once it was out, the damage was done. Have you ever been in over your head and accused Jesus of not caring? An unexpected layoff. Jesus, don't you care? Or maybe an unexpected pregnancy when you thought you were done. Now, I'm going to tell you, Jesus may not be able to pay your bills and he can't turn the clock back, but this is what I will tell you. In the midst of your storm, the presence of Jesus Christ will bring you inexplicable peace and indescribable peace. Absolutely true. He told the storm, "Be quiet, be still," and the wind died down. If I had a dollar for every time somebody who was in the thick of it said to me after their testimony, "But you know, I had peace," I could probably retire. Because Jesus brings peace. The week of Christmas, not this past week, the week before that, I told upstairs, I had three sermons to write because we had a funeral. I had Christmas Eve, I had Sunday, and I had the funeral sermon to write. I had six people to visit. Amber ended up in the hospital. I had an emergency hospital visit on top of that. I had the funeral to do. I had this service to plan, not this one, but the one upstairs, which I did. I had Christmas to prepare for at home, Christmas to prepare for here, and we had a great-grandson I didn't even announce to you who was born and came to church on Christmas Eve, and we had to drive to York to celebrate that. All I'm saying is I felt over my head. You always do the week before Christmas. You do, I do, I'm the pastor, you're not, but we all do. And you know what I did? During my morning devotions, I had a little talk with the Lord, and I said, "Lord, I'm in over my head here, I'm drowning." And I said, "I'm going to be honest, I am not a swimmer. I'm not." I said, "I'm not a swimmer. I'm going to need help." Now, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, I'm not going to say it was easy, and I'm not going to say that I didn't feel a little pinched, but I can tell you, right as true as I'm standing here, that when the Christmas Eve service rolled off the ground, and I was sitting up there in the pew ready to lead it, I felt all was calm and all was bright. Why is that? Because Jesus brings peace and joy in the midst of our storms. He said to his disciples, "I will not leave you like an orphan. I will not leave you powerless. I will not leave you resourceless. I will not leave you without hope." Psalm 30 says, "Weeping may come at the night, but joy will come in the morning." Jesus brings peace and joy to our despair. Amen. Thank you. And finally, If I'm willing to go a little bit further, I'm going to discover that this babe in the manger does the one thing that nobody else can. He takes away the sin of the world. And you probably knew I was getting to that, but the Magi brought three gifts. Scholars have kicked it around for years. What did they stand for? Well, the gold was for royalty. They came to find the King of the Jews. What God brought them to was the King of Kings. The gold was for royalty. The frankincense was for worship, just like it's used in some churches today as worship and lifting prayers up to God. They came to worship a deity. They didn't know that, but what they knew was this: just about every king and emperor thought he was God. This one truly was. So I have the gold, I have the frankincense, but then I have myrrh. Myrrh is a burial balm, for crying out loud. What were they thinking? Was that appropriate? Well, just stay with me for two more minutes. The first Sunday of Advent, I told you this story, that when I was a youth pastor at the Hempfield Church of the Brethren, Advent was coming. I'm not going to tell the whole story. And they asked me to go upstairs and bring the manger down. And when I went up into the attic, it was sitting on the floor. We didn't even have the good sense to put it away. The barn was on the floor. But on top of that barn was a crown of thorns. Somebody from Easter just gave it a pitch, and there it was on top of the barn. And there I am looking at a barn and a crown of thorns. Now, if that happened to me this year, I would have had my camera in my phone. We didn't have phones back then. I would have taken a picture, and I would have posted it on Facebook. It was that powerful. But here's what it says to me, folks. If we quit this journey too soon, the babe never grows up and embraces the destiny that he has to embrace. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 1 John 4 says, God loved the world so much, God sent his only Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What? To take our place. To take my sin and to take my crud and to take your crud and put it on himself so that I can stand and crucify it there so that I can stand before God and I can be blameless. That's how much God loved us. It's not that God loved, not that I love God, it's that God loved me, okay? There has to be a crown of thorns on the manger or the whole scene doesn't make sense. Anybody can be born in a barn. Some people think I was. When I was a child, last story, I don't think my granny really liked Christmas. I don't know why she didn't like Christmas, but I don't think she liked Christmas. And I say that because we would have Christmas dinner every year at my house, my parents' house. My mom would cook the dinner. And then she'd serve the dessert. And then Granny would say, and I can still hear her, I hear this as I'm telling you, I can hear her saying it. She'd say, well, Christmas is over, and I'm glad. Now, that disturbed me as a kid. I still had toys to play with. I had friends to see. What do you mean Christmas is over? I don't like taking down the lights now. I know as an adult what she meant. Because I know my grandmother better. What she meant was, we got through Christmas without any tragedy. We got through Christmas unscathed. We got, right? We got through without any embarrassment. Don't you sometimes say to yourself, boy, we got through Christmas and we didn't have anything bad happen to us. And I know that's what she meant. Let's get this out of the way so while we still have our luck. Can I tell you something? I'm going to anyway. Christmas was never meant to get through unscathed. It was never meant to be safe. It was never intended for us not to feel the pain of Mary, of Joseph, of the Savior. God so loved this world. I told you on Christmas Eve, God can't possibly love you any more than God loves you right now. And God loves you and me so much, he wants us to go a little further, push ourselves. When you box up Jesus and Mary, Mary and Joseph, you don't box them up. Push yourself. to discover what he is and what he has for you to take and what all the noise is about. Jesus, thank you for this sermon and thank you for the service that we've had. Had a wonderful time here today. I've enjoyed seeing the kids and seeing the people's faces. Thank you for pushing me to push us, to push the wise men who pushed me to begin with. May we truly be wise, knowing that you can release us from our strongholds. You will give us peace. That's not some church talk. That's real talk. And there are thousands of people who can testify what you will do. And you did what nobody else can, which is take away all of the wrongs that I keep checklisting of myself. Thank you for being our Savior and Lord, for being true God of true God. For I pray in your name. Amen.